Hey, how are you guys doing? Doing well? Yeah, great. I have to keep my phone on because my wife, she could go into labor at any time. So, just kidding. I just didn't bring my watch, so it gives me a timer. So, it's good to see all of you here. Want to talk to you today about, I'm just kind of wrapping up a series that we've been doing on wounds that we've encountered, typically wounds that a lot of 18 to 22-year-olds would say that they've dealt with in their life. And about a year and a half ago, my wife and I watched a movie called In America. Have you guys ever seen that movie? Maybe a show of hands. You ever seen it? Okay, one. But it was really good. The movie centers around an Irish family who, when it starts out, you can see that they're I don't know how to say this, they're immigrants and they're migrating to America. And it's a family of a husband and a wife and two daughters, and you're left wondering in the beginning why it is that they're making such a dramatic change of life. And as the movie goes on, you can begin to see that something tragic has happened in their past. As the film goes on and on, you begin to realize that they've lost one of their children. I'm a little distracted. I heard my phone go off there. Can I turn this up? Because this is, I have a low battery and. Does anyone have a watch I could borrow? Great.
Let me make sure this doesn't go off.
I really ruined the moment here. I'm sorry. Thank you. All right. But as the film goes on, you realize that they've lost their son, the couple. And they all have kind of developed their way of coping with it. And for the most part, the mother and the two daughters have embraced what has happened. But the father, throughout the whole story, just kind of remains stoic. And seemingly, you know he's affected and you know he's felt the impact that this has made in his life. But he just seems like he hasn't really dealt with it yet. And there's one really powerful scene where the husband and wife just finished making love, and the wife begins to weep, and he asks her why she's weeping, and she realizes that when they were intimate together, that she noticed how the son they had lost had his eyes, and he just immediately shuts down again, and she just screams at him, "Why haven't you cried about this yet?" And he just kind of remains stoic. But at the end of the movie, there's a really powerful scene where he finally just embraces the loss of his son. And the movie really is a reminder for me of our own past and how a lot of times there are things that have happened that we just try to run from and we don't fully embrace, but how a lot of times all of us know that that's just something that we need to do. And today we're in a series called Unshackled. And the whole series is, like I was saying, developed just around the reality that a lot of us in this room have dealt with some pretty significant wounds from our past. And, you know, if I were to go out on campus and I were to survey just survey people and wounds that they've encountered in their life, something that we would come across again and again is wounds that we've experienced from our parents. Another thing that we would come across a lot of times is wounds that we've encountered with relationships, a lot of times romantic relationships. And one that is really becoming a growing issue is a lot of people would tell us that abuse is pretty predominant, or at least that they've experienced abuse at some time in their life. And today I want to talk about, likely all these things have happened in our past. And really all these wounds, whether you fall into one or none, we all have wounds from our past. And for a lot of us, we don't know what to do with that. And That's really what I want to talk to you about here today. And, you know, one of the things that the movie In America reminds me of is how God himself wants us to embrace the wounds and the hurts from our past. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever even thought about how embracing your past is a way of moving beyond it or in some sense experiencing freedom in the present, but I think that's a message just God wants to send us. And what I really think is that most of us have thought about that before, and we know that that's what we need to do. But I think most of us know that in doing that, that will create some pretty, that just the impact that that will bring will be pretty significant to embrace that. And that's our problem. We, instead of doing that and dealing with the impact that will make, we a lot of times just want to compartmentalize it and run from it. But like the story of the guy in the movie, we can run, but at some place and at some time it will catch up with us. And what I want to talk about today is embracing our past. And we did this prayer thing this past week on campus. And the whole point of it was really to get people to kind of take a moment out of their ordinary day as they walked by. And we did it right here. And just have an experience of something extraordinary. And, you know, we honestly didn't get a lot of people that stopped by. But as I was watching people pass by, it just struck me how when most people were walking by, they, you know, I know that likely they needed some kind of space in their life that was created for them where they could give thought to God's path of wholeness for their life. And I think we need to take a step back. And a lot of times we know our woundedness from our past, but we never really given thought to the path of wholeness that God wants us to take. And so in a sense, we all here today just need to take a moment out of the ordinary to consider the extraordinary journey God might want us to take so that we can be healed and have greater wholeness from wounds that you and I have encountered in our past. And that's what I want to do today. I want to give you an ability to take a step back and think about that. And I'd be willing to say it's something that most of us in this room have not really thought of. A lot of us do. We have thought about that we're wounded, that we're hurt. And a lot of us even know that God's ideal for our lives is that we become more whole, that we experience healing, that, you know, somehow, some way, God brings good. But probably for most of us, we haven't given thought to the path that he wants us to take to see that come about. And my hope today is that you could give thought to this and kind of see more clearly what that path is. But I don't think that that is the only thing that's missing in the equation. I think, too, what's missing in the equation is sometimes we know what that path is, but we're unwilling to take the step to get on the path because we do know the impact that that will bring. What do I mean? Well, last week, Wendy Chin came and she shared with us, and one of the wounds from her past was she was sexually abused, and 20 to 30% of college-age females today, one out of four, and those are confessed people that have struggled with this, at some point in their past have been sexually abused, and she was just talking about that, and I don't necessarily want to get into the details of what had happened to her, but one of the things that she had done all her life is just tried to kind of compartmentalize it and try to run from it. But no matter how far she ran, it just kind of had a way of following her. And it wasn't until college when she finally just began to embrace this wound from her past. And one of the reasons that she didn't want to do that, as she shared, was that she knew that the impact that that would create in her life. But she took the step that it took to get on paths, God's path to healing and wholeness. And that's what I really got from her story when she shared is, you know, she knew that it would be inconvenient. She knew that it would be hard. She knew that it would be involved bringing to the surface emotions that we don't typically like. But she did it. And she just talked about how, you know, she didn't set a time frame, but for about a year or more of her life, once or twice a week, she would go to Roanoke, just to get away from everything familiar and to get away from everyone who was familiar and just be with God for extended time. And the way that she did it is she just really felt like God wanted her to come meet with him one-on-one to talk about how she had been wounded in the hopes that he could heal and bring greater wholeness to her life. And she went and she did that, and it was hard and it was inconvenient and it hurt at times. But that's the journey that God wanted her to take. And one of the things that she would do is, you know, she would just journal how she was feeling to God. And then she took a teaching series that was really specifically geared for someone who had went through something like that. And she just listened to it. And over time, as she just kind of went through this, God really did begin to bring healing and wholeness from something she ignored for a long time, but couldn't anymore. And that's the impact that that made in her life. It wasn't convenient. It was tough. But she knew if she was ever going to become more whole, that's what she was going to have to do. And I want you guys to give thought to the path God may want you to take. You know, for some of you, as I alluded to with her story, it'll be inconvenient. And we have to quit running. And it may just be taking a journey with God for an extended time in our life, maybe a year, to pour out our brokenness over things that have happened. And that's what I liked about her story, is there was no quick fix. And she just took that period in her life to focus on how God wanted to bring wholeness to her life. And you know, she actually did what David did. You know, in the Psalms, he journaled his heart and how he was hurt to God. But he also took in what God wanted him to receive from God's word. And you don't have to copy that custom, but my whole point is there's got to be some kind of path that God wants you to take. And so for some of us, it'll be inconvenient. It may mean that we do something like she did and like the psalmist did. For some of us, you know what it'll mean? It'll just simply mean that our career path will have to take a back door for a period of time. And I know that that's something that oftentimes we're unwilling to do, but it just will mean that. For some of us, it just may mean complicating relationships or even losing them. You know, when we seek to take our woundedness to God and we embrace our past, it oftentimes meaning changing the nature of relationships that we have currently, that we've kind of grown accustomed to, and even just look to be dependent on in a way that God wants us to be dependent on him for our wholeness. The most likely place this shows up is in our romantic relationships. And we may have to change the way that those are. And it may mean complicating things. And in worst case scenario, or really the way we should look at it is best case scenario, it may even mean losing them altogether. I've talked with people who knew that they just needed to break up with their boyfriend or girlfriend because God didn't want that person to be their main source of comfort. But likely it will complicate relationships we have. And I think these are the things that we know. And this is what makes it tough. And statistically, very few people, and it's just been my experience in ministry, very few people take that road that they know God wants to take them on to see greater wholeness. Because it involves things like this. For some of us, it may even mean seeking professional help. And sometimes I know that that's a little weird because, you know, we're concerned about the way that appears to other people. My question here for you today is, what path is God taking you on to heal you from past wounds? A couple of years ago, we did a conference called Ignite in Columbus, Ohio. And one of the things that happened there is what was created for us was this space where we could just kind of come and we talked about wounds that we've had in our past. And one of the things that I was surprised by for myself is how refreshing it was to not only look at that and take a step back, to not only talk to other people about it, which is something we typically don't do, but the best thing for it, about it, was that it caused me to stop and consider the path God wanted me to take towards dealing with my past. And that's what I hope that maybe in some small way I could create for you today. And so I want us to take some time to think about wounds that we've encountered. Maybe it's something you don't do. Likely, you know it's there. We just don't face it very often. And I want you to take out this program. I want you to hold it up for me, just so I know that you have something. Great. And I want you to take this, and we're going to play some music. And I want you to do a couple things for me. I want you to list out a wound from your past that you really haven't embraced. I want you to specifically say what it is. In addition to that, I want you to give thought to the path towards healing and wholeness that God may want you to take in this. And I want you to actually write that out. So I'm going to give you a few minutes to think about this. I want to pray just for a minute that I know sometimes we get in these moments where, you know, you feel pressured. I want to the best of my ability, take that away, although I don't think I will completely. But I want to see if we can do that for a second, and let me just pray. God, I just pray that you would help us to see our hurts for what they are, God, and help give vision to our lives and clarity to the path that you want us to take, God, towards healing and wholeness. Amen. So can we take a few minutes and do that? All right. Sorry if I'm cutting some of you off. I hope this was helpful, and I don't think that this was the only time God wants to do this. I think overall he wants to create this kind of space for us, probably for the rest of our life. And I am curious what you thought of, what you think kind of God's vision for your life is, to the path that he's calling you to. But I know sometimes during times like this, we just don't know. And we don't know because it may be something we haven't given a lot of thought to before. It also may mean that we just need outsider's perspective. And I can't tell you how refreshing it is sometimes to have someone come into our lives who we see as kind of a spiritual leader and visionary, and offer perspective to the paths God wants us to take. And it's kind of like opening up a window in a really stuffy room. And if you couldn't think of things, I would really encourage you to take a step to begin to talk about a wound that you've had, and to get a spiritual leader's input on the path that God might want you to take towards embracing your past. The Proverbs say that good counsel lies deep within a man's heart. And I believe that that is true for what we're talking about today. For a lot of us, we know what it is that God wants us to do. My hope is that, that through maybe this time that God could have drawn that out more. And my overall hope is that you'll get on the path. And I think the reason oftentimes that we don't get on the path is because we're scared, right? We know that embracing our past and embracing our woundedness, it'll mean giving up control of our lives to God more fully. And we know that the impact of that will be pretty earth-shattering. But nonetheless, it's something that God wants us to do. And it will really involve giving up control of our lives and placing them more in His hands. And today you're going to hear the story of someone who has embraced a wound from their past, and just what embracing that meant. It was inconvenient. It oftentimes dealt with some pretty severe emotional things. And you'll hear in her story the path that God has put her on. And it meant having to inconvenience her life. It meant having to put her career path on the back burner. And it meant going in some pretty dangerous territory. And it meant ultimately just giving up control of her life more to God. And that's what you and I got to do. Because it is dangerous. And I think we think if we take that path, that God is somehow not going to be God. He's going to drop us. But I think ultimately we know that it's something that we got to do too. And so God wants us to take that dangerous step. We'll have to do it probably fearful. But he wants us to take it. And really, until we do, we'll never find fulfillment, because like the guy in America, we can run and we can keep running, but it will catch up with us. And ignoring it and finding fulfillment in the things that we do and trying to find fulfillment in other people, it just doesn't work. We'll never be whole again through those things. And until we get on that path, we'll never really be complete in Christ like we say we want to. And I love how God, in our relationship with us, he's just flat out determined to make us whole again. And you know what? In any relationship that is geared for our betterment, that's the case, isn't it? It's not always easy to do the things that we got to do, but we know that in the end, it's good. It's a lot like my relationship with my wife. My relationship with her is not only meant for our enjoyment. It's also meant for her good and for my betterment. It's meant to make me a more holy person. And God, I think, put her in my life to do a work in my own life. And that doesn't always mean that it feels good. But we have to do what's necessary so that we become, and with her, so that I become more like Jesus. Because even though it's hard, becoming more like Jesus is good. It brings wholeness to our life. And I think that that's how we need to look at the path that God may want us to take a step and take. Is even though it's hard, it's good. And it's meant for our betterment. And God wants us to seek him for comfort with past wounds. And I'm sure that this isn't new to you, but maybe for some of you it is. 2 Corinthians tells us, "Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." And I just recently, and one of the things that I wrote down is I have a lot of wounds from my relationship with my dad, and it's something until not recently that I really began to see was affecting my life a lot. And it's something that I just kind of ran away from, I kind of pushed aside, but it just kept coming back again. And God was really calling me to embrace some of the wounds that I've encountered with him. And it hasn't been easy because I've had to really try and seek God for comfort. But there have been good moments in that as well. Just this past week, I was took a trip, and I think one of the things that has really been hard for me recently is understanding that my dad was oftentimes inconvenienced by my life. And that's not easy to just face that. And God wants me to take the pain of that to him a lot. And in some ways, I think over time, the sting of that will go away as I have more comfort in God. But for now, it's a continual thing. And one of the really freeing things that's happened to me is just seeing my life more as God's son, and how he sees my life, and how he delights in it in a way that is different than the message my own father sent me. And it's been really freeing, but nonetheless, it's been hard. And I think one of the reasons it's hard for us is because we have a lot of crutches in our life. And Wendy, when she shared about an encounter Jesus had with a man who had been paralyzed for over 30 years. And one of the just poignant questions that almost makes you scratch your head when Jesus came up to him as he said, "Do you want to get well?" And it just seems like that almost goes without saying, well, yeah, I want to get well. But one of the things Jesus challenged him with is that he would have to give up his crutch. See, there was this mat that he would sit on every day that was his kind of source of comfort, if you will. But God ultimately wanted this man's comfort to come completely in him. And Christ asked him to pick up his mat, to get it out of his life, so that ultimately God would be his source of comfort. And I think that that's what God wants to do in our lives as well. Because I think there are cheap and easy sources of comfort that we take, but they don't really satisfy us in the way that God wants us to. And I think the hardest step of all is just kicking some of those crutches out of our life. And this comes up a lot, I think, with romantic relationships. You know, I don't think that to seek comfort in God wants us just to end romance that we're in. But he may want to change the nature of that to some degree. And if people kind of were looking to them to completely fulfill our lives and to seek comfort in them from past hurts, then that's something God doesn't want. He wants that to come from him. And we can tend to put that on other people as well, and it's really unfair to them. To our boyfriend or girlfriend, it's really unfair to put them in a place only God was meant to fulfill. And I'd say maybe even for some of us that we use people to meet temporary things out of our own pain. And that's unfair as well. And God wants to take that mat and that crutch out of our life, and he wants to replace it with him. And one of the things that God, in ways that he wants to provide comfort for us, is through understanding that he's an understanding God. You know, God is not a just get over it God. And if you're here today and you're saying, well, I have wounds, but really they aren't that big. And I haven't been sexually abused. Nothing of that caliber has happened. And compared to the rest of the world, I'm blessed. I know that we say that a lot, right? But just because we haven't been sexually abused doesn't mean we don't have wounds. And it doesn't mean that God starts getting into a thing of showing his love for severe abuses and tells us that the rest of us just have to get over it. If you're here today and you may drift towards this emotional shallowness with God, he wants you to see that he's understanding that the things that have happened to your life affect you the way that they do, and he cares for that. He wants to be your shoulder to cry on. And I think that that's something we have to remember about God. He understands us, and he's an understanding God. And if you're here today and you do kind of put yourself in the boat of being significantly wounded in your past, then I think you too need to hear that God is an understanding God. God made us emotional beings, and he understands that we don't have the capacity to deal perfectly with the things that have happened to us. Oftentimes we will run to other sources of comfort. You know, we our lives will be out of control, and he understands that because we really don't have the ability to deal with that in and of ourselves. And you're going to hear the story of Gia today and how she really couldn't deal with her woundedness on her own. And if she had this view of God that every time she didn't deal with it perfectly, God was mad at her, well, then she would have never become more whole. But she, I think, started to see God as an understanding God. That even though she didn't deal with the pain of her past perfectly, that he understood that. And the other thing about God is he's patient with us. He doesn't say, just get over it. And he's very patient with us. And I remember my wife, wounds from her past showed up in our relationship as early as our honeymoon. And God was really calling me to be patient with her. That the things that affected her the way that they did. And they may affect her this way for a while. And it wasn't my role to say, just get over it. And it wasn't my role to be impatient with how she was hurting. God was calling me to patience because that's how he is. And that's the comfort that I think that a lot of times we need to hear, is that he's understanding and that he's patient. And if there's one thing that I really want to get across to you today, it's that healing from our past wounds, it's a process. It's not a one-time event. And I think a lot of times we try to make it a one-time event instead of a process that God means for it to be. You know, and we need to kind of get some discernment about what's really going on if we try to make it like that with God. And I think one of the things that we tend to do is we have a lesser view of sin than it really is, and we try to harbor the destructiveness and the reality of sin. People have harmed us. Wounds have been afflicted. And if we think that sin can just kind of be breezed over and be gone in a moment, and the effects of that, we really have a wrong view of sin. And I think that over time that we do begin to heal, and the sting of what has happened to us lessens, but to some degree, there will always be a scar. And it's a trap that we fall into of making healing from these things just a one-time moment. We need a correct view of sin. And the other thing that we need to realize that could be going on here is God is not a commodity. He was not meant to be worshipped for what he can give us. Yes, in one moment in time, he can free us from the pain of our past. I believe that. But he doesn't want us to come to him for the reality that he can give us that. He wants us to come to him for who he is. We got to be more than consumers with God, and he's not a commodity. And we need to search our hearts about whether this is a motive that could be going on. Because the reality is, for a lot of us, if that's what we're doing, God could heal us. God could free us in a second. But would we really seek to glorify him? And God wants us to spend our days with him, glorifying him for who he is, not for what he can give us. But in the same token, I think God wants to bless. He wants to heal. He wants to bring wholeness. But a lot of times we claim that that is over before it is. And it should remind us that it's a process. It's not an event. And I want you to hear the story today of a girl who has gotten on God's path of healing and his path of wholeness. And and I think one of the things that I'd like for you to hear in her story is how really God has really engaged her in a process, that it's by far over, but he's done some pretty significant things along that road. And really, like I was talking about sin, a pretty dramatic thing happened in her life. And in some ways, she didn't in every way, she didn't ask for it. It was just a result of living in a broken world. But the great thing about her story is that wasn't the victor. Where sin sought to destroy, God kept it from being the victor. And I know that maybe some of you are here today because it is Easter Sunday, and we're reminded of the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ is totally that message. That sin did not have victory, that death did not reign, but that God championed over it, and he became the victor. He defeated it. And that's what today is all about. And where sin seeks to destroy, God championed over it. And I just want to have her come up and just share about what God's been doing in her life.
At last, yay. Actually, my name is Gia, in case you hadn't caught on yet, and I was going to come up here and make a corny joke, but then Ryan did that by saying he was waiting for his wife to go into labor, so I won't do that. Something that he kept saying, though, kind of struck me, and I was like, oh, maybe that's a good way to open up with. He said something about running, which I did. I'm a good runner. I ran for 16 years. Not literally, I don't do track and all that, but I ran away from something for 16 years, and when you don't let a part of your past become, when you don't embrace it, you ignore it, you try to push it away, there's always, you're never gonna be whole, and you're gonna be handicapped in every way that is imaginable, which I was. So I'm just gonna come right out and say it. I was also sexually abused when I was very young. And for 16 years, that was my deep, dark secret, and I didn't tell anyone about it, except, like, briefly. I think I told my mom, might have hinted at it once, and that was it. And then last spring, God put someone in my life who forced me to look at things that I was too afraid to look at. And it scared the hell out of me. I was like, oh, my God, it's real. It's there, and I can't ignore it anymore. And then, bless his heart, my worst fear came true. We broke up, our relationship ended. And I know that that's not how it was, but at the time in my head, it was someone who was leaving me because of what had happened to me, and they couldn't love me, and they couldn't accept that. And my past had scared them away. That's what it was. So I did a pretty damn good job of isolating myself from a lot of people and quit coming to church. Quit seeing most of my friends, and I just kind of hid out in my room. So, and you hide out in your room a lot by yourself. You know, you just kind of become depressed. So I became depressed, extremely depressed, and then my anxiety skyrocketed because I was depressed, and then I wasn't sleeping well, and I had a borderline eating disorder. I was only letting myself eat one meal a day because I needed to control something. And I couldn't control my mood anymore. So I just was like, I will control food. And it worked. It made me feel better. And it didn't take long for me to get incredibly frustrated with the cycle of life that I was in. You know, I have anxiety that's skyrocketing. I'm falling into depression. And there's so many things pulling me in so many different directions. Plus just the fact that there is never a convenient time to deal with this, and life doesn't stop. You expect it to stop and, like, give you a break. No, it doesn't do that. It just keeps going. And you have to kind of roll with the punches. So I got really angry and really frustrated with everything that was going on. And I wanted to take a baseball bat and just, like, beat the hell out of my dorm room. That's what I really wanted to do. But that would not fly with Res Life, and the excuse of, well, I feel better, probably wouldn't help anything. So I couldn't find something physical to take my frustration out on, so I took it out on myself with a pair of scissors. That does not get easier to say. It doesn't matter how many times I've told people this story, that does not get easier to say. So I'm depressed, anxious, not sleeping, not eating, and I'm cutting my arms open to relieve my anxiety. And I still have all these lovely scars and all that funness, and I will probably have them for the rest of my life. And I was in good shape. I was in a very, very bad place at that time. And then one day I'm walking through Heath, and this is where you come in, Jonathan. I'm walking through Heath, and I run into Jonathan, and he's like, "Hey, how are you doing? Where have you been?" I was like, "Oh, I've been busy." And he just kind of looked at me like, "Right, okay." I don't think he believed me. Which he shouldn't have, because I was lying. So he's, you know, we make polite chatter, and he says, well, you know, he gives me a hug and says, you know, we'd really love to see you at church one day. And I thought, okay, I'll be there Sunday, I promise. I promised him, I was like, I will be there. It was going to be like my obligatory visit to distant relatives. You know, you see them once a year, and then they leave you alone. That's what this Sunday was, which that's how I reasoned myself out of bed. I was like, I don't want to go, but you promised, but I don't want to go. But I got up and I came, which led to me seeing Ryan and Lisa, and we started talking, and there was obviously was not enough time to talk about how my semester had been going. So this led to a dinner invitation. And the night before I went over to their house for dinner, I thought, I'm not going to tell them I'm cutting my arms open. I'm not going to tell them about that. I'll tell them about the abuse and the depression and whatever else, but I won't tell them. And I'm sitting down at dinner and I'm thinking, okay, I'll tell them if they ask. I won't bring it up by myself. I'll tell them if they ask. If it happens to come up in conversation, then I'll tell them. Even then, it was kind of 50-50. Well, we're sitting there, and I've told them I was abused, I'm depressed, I'm anxious, I'm not sleeping, I'm shaking, I'm not sleeping. And Ryan chimes in with, well, as long as you're not hurting yourself. And I dropped my fork and so eloquently replied with, yeah, about that. Which started things on an even more interesting turn of events. And over the next couple of days, I had to make a lot of deals to be allowed to leave. I wasn't allowed to leave Ryan and Lisa's house that night. They were gonna like tie me to a wall or something, like lock me in the basement. And he wanted to ship me off to a clinic in Roanoke, and I was like, I don't think so. And then I had to agree to stay until I talked to Jim Pace, who was over at Tech, and then I couldn't leave after talking with him until I agreed to meet with all three of them the next day, and then I couldn't leave there that day until I agreed to like see a counselor, and actually they were in the room when I made the appointment to make sure that I made it. And then, you know, Ryan's like, oh, I'll be calling and checking up on you, so if you don't respond in a certain amount of time, there'll be search helicopters sent out, you know, I will find you. And I was like, wow, this is really annoying. It's like, God, I didn't have a curfew when I lived at home, and now I have to check in with my campus minister. This is great. And another part of the deal was I had to meet with Ryan and Lisa once a week outside of church without anyone else there, just meet with them and talk with them. And I really think, well, no, I know that it was these Monday meetings that we had that really had the biggest effect on me. Because one day, I go over there. I hated going over there. I really did, because things, I mean, My cutting got worse before it got better and eventually stopped. And every weekend I went over there, because I had the room to myself all weekend. My roommate was never on campus on weekends, and so I had all weekend to do pretty much whatever I wanted. And every weekend I'd go over there, and Ryan would just kind of look at me and be like, I want to see your arms. And I'm like, you're nuts. Why do you want to look at this? I don't want to look at it, but okay. I hated that. I really did, because somebody was finally holding me accountable, and it wasn't flying too well with me. So one Monday, I go in there, and they're like, oh, we have a gift for you. And I'm like, well, like what? And they gave me this Bible. This is the first Bible I ever got as a gift, and I thought it was kind of cute. And I saw that the ribbon was not at the beginning, which I thought was odd. And I opened it up, and it was on Job. And I was like, okay. So I took that as a sign, and I started reading Job. And I came across a passage that said, I'm going to kind of paraphrase it because memorizing is not my thing. Though he wounds, he also bandages. Though he strikes, he also heals. From six disasters, he will save you. And from the seventh, he will keep you from evil. And suddenly, all this stuff that I'd spent so many weeks talking with Ryan and Lisa about just kind of made sense. You know, this perfect love that I was searching for, this healing, this wholeness, this, you know, freedom from what had happened to me and from what I was doing to myself. It suddenly made sense in those words because it was in God. And I just didn't get it at the time. And I made a decision. I was like, okay. I kind of made a deal with God because I'd gotten really good at making deals lately. So I made a deal with God. And I was like, all right, I will accept your gift. But you have to promise to get me out of this mess that I'm in, because it's not getting any better, which Ryan had no qualms pointing out to me. Wow, your scars look really bad this week. Actually, they look worse than they did last week. And I was like, thanks, buddy. So I was like, okay, I will accept this promise that you've made me, but you have to promise to get me out of this. And God's response was, my dad called me a couple days later and told me, my grandmother was dying. You have only a couple more days to get out here and see her. And I was like, oh, yay. Just in case things weren't bad enough, now my grandmother's dying. So I flew out to Ohio. I spent Thanksgiving with my family up there and spent a lot of time in my grandmother's room, just holding her hand by her bed. And it was it's so quiet and peaceful in her room. The rest of the house is screaming, yelling at each other in Italian and whatnot. It's really quiet in my grandmother's room, so it was a nice place to go. And I'd sit there and I'd hold her hand and I prayed a lot. I did a lot of praying, a lot of conversing, and I finally saw what a beautiful gift that I'd been given and how I was really just throwing it away. And I was really close to taking it into my hands and throwing it away myself. And I'd realized, you know, it was kind of like, oh my God, what have I been doing? So I got back to Virginia, and my dad called me the night that I got back saying my grandmother finally passed away, and I was alone. And I just suddenly was just overtaken with everything that had been happening to me over the past semester, over the past, you know, 3 months, and actually longer than that. This mess started back in the summertime. And I just cried, and I cried a lot. I called Joy, and I cried. And she will attest to this. I couldn't speak. I was crying so hard. And I finally cried for my grandmother. I cried for how I was going to miss her. And I cried for myself, and I cried for what I'd been doing, and I cried out to God, and it just all finally came out, and I finally cleansed myself of all of this. All this emotion that had just been building up inside. It was all finally, I finally found a way to release it. And I didn't do it with a pair of scissors, so that was an accomplishment. And then I absolutely made the resolution to give my life over to God. I went from being this control freak, I controlled everything about my life, or tried to. I went from being this person who controlled every aspect of my life to giving up control, which is a huge step. I gave up control of my life, and I accepted the gift of healing and of wholeness and of unconditional love that God had for me, and of the promises that Christ made and that he fulfilled, and the grace and salvation he gave us when he rose on this very day. I finally accepted all of it. And it's still hard because I still have trust issues, and I still don't have a relationship with some people as a result of this. But as hard as it was so worth it. I can only compare it to this. It was the arm that pulled me out of the hole of depression I was falling into, because depression is not, you don't hit rock bottom, you just keep falling, because that's just how depression works. You just kind of keep falling until you can't pull yourself back out anymore. But accepting these promises was the arm that pulled me out of that hole. It was the rest and nourishment that my mind and body needed, and it was finally the peace and rest that my soul needed. And that alone, just getting that peace of mind and that peace of heart, that alone was worth it. And I've shared a lot with you guys today, which shows that I clearly trust you, which again is a big step for me. And just to show you how much I trust you, I brought my sketchbook. Now, this is aside from like my ballet shoes, is like my pride and joy. And I've spent a lot of hours working on this thing, and there aren't that many sketches in there, so that tells you a lot. But I brought it, and you guys are free to look at it, and I'm opening myself up to criticism and whatnot, but I really don't care. But it is here for you guys to look at, and I'm done. Okay.
I want to check out that sketchbook before I leave. When Gia came to us, I guess one of the messages that her wound sent her was that she wasn't valuable. And she felt that way so much so she began to consider things that were endangering her life. She had a plan to kill herself. And when you reach that point, you know that things are starting to go downhill. I had just hoped that through it all, I hoped a lot of things, but one of the things is that I think she just become numb to the reality that she didn't care about her life anymore. And that's the message that wound sent her, and that's a total anti the message God wants to send her, because he cares very passionately about her. And if she ever does reach a point where she's numb about caring about her own life, well, I believe he really wants to wake her up to how important she is. And I think that that's one of the things that has really began to change that I see in her life very clearly. And I was talking with her recently, and I can remember a time before all that where she just seemed to really say that, you know, marriage wasn't in the cards for her. And I think that that's okay when that's born out of a good reason, but her reason is she wasn't valuable enough for that kind of love and commitment. And it was neat to hear her talk about just how recently she had a really honest conversation with God about how, you know, she thinks that maybe he wants to give her that, and that, you know, although, and that he just might want to do that, and she's being honest about that, and wanting that, and then even just believing that God sees her as valuable enough to give that to her, I see a picture through her life of how God is determined to make us whole. And I don't think that what she has dealt with and dealing with that is over. I think God is on probably a lifelong journey with her to bring wholeness to her life. But he's done some really awesome things. And, you know, one of the things that with her that, you know, that I get from her story too is that we really don't have the ability to deal with some of these things on our own. When she had to embrace it, the impact of that in her life was pretty dramatic. And she emotionally was driven to cut herself. That was the only thing she found that could relieve her of the pain of that. And I think that God doesn't want to let that fear keep us from embracing us, because she was. She knew that fully embracing it just might very well mean for the first month the cutting got worse, and that it might go down further on the arm and even closer to sections where suicide could be a very real possibility. But see, she had to give up control and say, God, I know that this is going to be hard and a difficult journey, and I know that the cutting is only going to get worse before it gets better. But I'll trust that if you really love me, you'll keep me from this wound getting the victory over my life. And what a miracle. You know, God has completely taken away the desire to cut. And I believe that she has a greater sense that she can let her life spin out of control and trust that dependency on God, that he will take care of her. And that's one of the things that I want you to hear from her story, and one of the things that should give us hope in our journey. And in closing, I just want to say how embracing our past and becoming whole and healed from it, you know, we can't get around that, and it also involves forgiveness. And Wendy talked a lot about forgiveness last week, and one of the things that really stuck out to me that she said is that it doesn't make what happened to us okay. It doesn't make what the person did to us okay. What forgiveness does is it makes us okay. And see, God wants to release us from the influence of bitterness, the desire to seek revenge. He wants to release us from that and the effects of that and free us from that. And it's not easy. It's not cheap. If you remember, Joseph had a huge wound from his family in Scripture. And we see him just tormented over the idea in Scripture of having to forgive. But he did it not necessarily because it was okay for the abuser. He did it because it made him okay again. And it was part of God's healing and wholeness to his life. And you know, Wendy also talked about how sometimes forgiveness doesn't involve necessarily all the time forgiving people who have abused us. It also involves forgiving ourselves, because something we don't talk about very often are self-inflicted wounds, things that we've done to ourselves and things that we've even done to others. And I liked how she focused a lot on how we also need to forgive ourselves. See, forgiveness changes our lives. And it makes, as Wendy said, us okay. And it sets us free in the present from a past that seeks to shackle us and hold us down. And maybe you're here today and that you know that you need to take the step to forgive. And I just want to challenge you, if you know that, that you do it in God's way. And that's something that she didn't talk about that I just want to emphasize. When God forgives, he says, he forgets. And that means if we're to forgive, we need to make an intentional effort to not hold the things that have been done to us against others. And he also says, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And when God forgives, he doesn't condemn. And I think if we do that the way God wants us to, it really does free us, because you know what? We put our abusers' lives in the hands of God. We don't seek revenge. And I think God even wants us to get to a place where we let go of our desire to see the worst for them. We just let go of that. And I know it's hard. I can't possibly sit here and undermine and say that it's easy. And the other thing that I think you need to consider is if you haven't experienced God's transforming forgiveness for you. Have you forgiven yourself? Have you allowed yourself to be forgiven by God? And maybe you just need to be released from your own self-directed rage. And you can be forgiven today through Christ. And I want to read you a story that reminds me of how God's forgiveness to our lives transforms us. Several years ago, after I had finished speaking at a conference, a lovely woman came to the platform. She obviously wanted to speak to me, and the moment I turned to her, tears welled up in her eyes. We made our way to a room where we could talk privately. It was clear from looking at her that she was sensitive but tortured. She sobbed, and she told me the following story. Years before, she and her fiancé, to whom she was now married, had been the youth workers at a large conservative church. They were a well-known couple and had an extraordinary impact on the young people around them. Everyone looked up to them and admired them tremendously. A few months before they were to be married, they began having sexual relations. That left them burdened enough with a sense of guilt and hypocrisy. But then she discovered she was pregnant. You can't imagine what the implications would have been admitting this to our church. To confess that we were preaching one thing and living another would have been intolerable. The congregation was so conservative and had never been touched by any scandal. We felt they wouldn't even be able to handle knowing that about our situation, nor could we bear the humiliation. So we made the most excruciating decision I've ever made. I had an abortion. My wedding day was the worst day of my entire life. Everyone in the church was smiling at me, thinking me a bride beaming in innocence. But do you know what was going through my head as I walked down the aisle? All I could think to myself was, you're a murderer. You were so proud that you couldn't bear the shame and humiliation of being exposed for what you are. But I know what you are, and so does God. You have murdered an innocent baby. She was sobbing so deeply that she could not speak. As I put my arms around her, a thought came to me very strongly, but I was afraid to say it. I knew if it was not from God that it could be very destructive, so I prayed silently for the wisdom to help her. She continued, I just can't believe that I could do something so horrible. How could I have murdered an innocent life? How is it possible I could do such a thing? I love my husband. We have 4 beautiful children. I know the Bible says that God forgives all our sins, but I can't forgive myself. I've confessed this sin 1,000 times, and I still feel such shame and sorrow. The thought that haunts me the most is, how could I murder an innocent life? The person trying to comfort her said, I took a deep breath and said what I'd been thinking. I don't know why you are so surprised. This isn't the first time your sin has led to death, and it's the second. She looked at me in utter amazement. My dear friend, I continued, when you look at the cross, all of us show up as crucifiers, religious or non-religious, good or bad, aborters or non-aborters. All of us are responsible for the death of the only innocent one who ever lived. Jesus died for all our sins, past, present, and future. And that story just reminds me of the transforming power of forgiveness in our own life. And if it's something that we haven't encountered before, God wants us to. And you can accept that in your heart today. And you know what? To some degree, like Gia, if you're dealing with past wounds, you weren't meant to deal with them on your own. And today we do celebrate Christ's resurrection. And I want to read to you a verse about the significance of that in our lives in Ephesians. God says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And what that verse tells me is that the same power that brought Christ back from the dead is available to us when we invite him into our life. And if we're dealing with wounds from our past, that's exactly what we need, that same mighty power that rose him from the dead. And you can do that today. Let's pray. God, I just want to... God, pray for us all here, Lord, and I just pray that something today really clicked with people here about the path that you want them to embrace in their woundedness, God. And in reality, in a lot of ways, if we are ever to be free in the moment from that, God, we've got to consider that, and we've got to get on the path, Lord. And we just praise you, God, for your great heart to bring healing and wholeness to our lives. It's not a fictitious thing. It's real, as evidenced even by Gia's story, God. And we praise and we thank you for that, God, for who you are, God. And today, if there's someone here, Lord, who hasn't invited the transforming power of your forgiveness into their life, God, I pray that they would do that today, Lord. And I pray that they would also know, if ever they are really to embrace their past and to deal with the wounds from their past, that they will need your mighty power, which is available to us in our relationship with you, God. And so I pray that they would see that, Lord, and their need for that, God. And like Gia, God, that that would be enough, Lord. And so, God, lay on the hearts of people here, all of us, what it is you're calling us to. Maybe a first step for a lot of us is we accept the forgiveness that you've offered in Christ. And I just pray as we do that, we open our lives up, the rest of our lives, to how you want to make us more whole, Lord. I pray for these things, God, and we praise you and we honor you, God, and just ask that you be with us, Lord, that your presence would fill us, God. In your son's name. And I just thank you too, God, for how today we can't even just celebrate, Lord, how you victored over the effects and destructiveness of sin in this broken world through Christ. We don't want to leave here today without celebrating that, God. It's really your message of divine rescue from a past that seeks to hurt us and destroy us. In your son's name, amen.